If you'd open your Bibles, please, to James chapter 1, verses 5 to 8. We're going to look at this evening. Beginning at verse 5, you'll notice how it begins, but. So that connects us now to developing in wisdom and getting the endurance when we're in difficulties and we're going through troubles and trials. This is connected to that. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your precious word and for your people who are here tonight to partake of it. We thank you so much for this church. Tonight, we especially thank you for the security of the church, those who take their responsibilities seriously, a behind-scenes ministry that is very needed in this day and age. We thank you for each and every one of those men and the women also involved in that. We pray for your blessing on tonight's service. We pray that you would use this passage to minister to our minds and hearts, and we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Over the years, I've got a real kick out of the King James Bible boys. There are a bunch of people that go around telling people that the King James Bible is the only inspired English Bible, but in all reality, they don't really know what they're talking about. We use, for the most part in this church, the New American Standard. That's the one I like because of the verb tense accuracy and the way it literally translates the original text into English. But there are some diehard King James people, and they'll fight for their version. Years ago, I ran into one of those guys, and he was arguing with me, and I said, what if I could show you a place in the Bible where the King James left out a word, but the New American Standard did not leave out the word? Would that change your perspective? The man says, oh, you can't. I said, oh, yes, I can. Now, the Greek text from which the King James is translated is called the Textus Receptus. I don't think it's the best Greek text available, but the King James people think it is. So I took a Textus Receptus Greek text, and I opened up to James 1:5. And I pointed out that conjunction, but, that is clearly there in the Greek text. I said, if you read the New American Standard, you will see that verse 5 opens with the conjunction, but if you read the King James Version, it doesn't open with that conjunction. It opens with the word if. In other words, the translators of the King James Bible missed the word. The guy didn't know what to say. The color kind of went out of his face. I said, you see, you're really arguing about something you don't really know anything about. Now, I don't care if you like the King James Version. I'm happy if you do. I'm happy if you love the King James Version and you read it every day. But don't go around telling people that it's the only true inspired Bible when it leaves out words. Now, the conjunction but that begins verse 5 is critical to this context. Because that connects us to the previous context. When we're going through trials, there are times we don't know what to think, say, or do. There are times when we are going through troubles and trials that we're at a loss, we're confused. We aren't sure what is happening, we aren't sure why it's happening. But we have one option available to us. We have one option available to us as believers that no unbeliever ever has. We have the option of going to God in prayer and asking God to give us wisdom. In the various trials and troubles of life that he mentions and refers to in verse 2, we have the privilege of going to God to gain wisdom in every single situation and circumstance. It is possible for us to go through all kinds of troubles and end up a well-developed, solid, wise person of God. And a critical key to that happening is that we need to realize we need to ask God for that kind of wisdom to cope with life. A key is prayer, specific prayer that asks God for wisdom. And that's exactly what James says to these believers in this section. What he says is, look, any believer who's going through difficulties has a great privilege of going directly to God in prayer and asking him for his wisdom. Now, it's obvious from these verses that one of the key factors in gaining wisdom in trials is realize we lack it. I mean, that just stands to reason. We're not going to ask God for something if we think we already have it. So we need to realize we lack it. And we all lack it. We all lack wisdom in an ultimate sense when we're going through trials. In fact, that word lack means we are behind in something. We're lacking in something. And when he says in verse 5, but if any of you lacks wisdom, the if clause is first class conditional, meaning that's reality. We do lack wisdom. All of us lack wisdom. And here's the problem. The problem is, I doubt most people fervently ask God for wisdom when they find themselves in trouble. Most people, when they are going through difficult times, do not get down on their knees and ask God for wisdom. Do you? You don't have to answer me. Just do some honest introspective work. Do you? Where do you go when you need wisdom? Who do you talk to? James says, what I want you to know is you need to talk to God. You need to be going to God and asking him for wisdom. That's a key to coping with life. When we're going through trials and troubles, there will be times we won't have a clue what God is doing. And it is in those very moments that we have the right to go to the Lord and ask him for wisdom. You can't get this wisdom anywhere else. You cannot get this wisdom from talking to anyone else. You cannot get this from a philosopher or from some weekend retreat. To have this kind of wisdom is impossible without prayer. And it comes from prayer to God. And that's what James, one of these believers who were going through some difficulties, to understand. And there are two central themes that he develops. Number one, God's people must ask God for wisdom. Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Now, when you read the Bible, and I hope you do, I hope you read through the Bible many times before you meet the Lord, the Bible always ascribes wisdom to God. And the Bible makes it pretty clear that only God has wisdom and only God can give wisdom. You can't tap into it anywhere else or from anyone else. The beginning point is you fear the Lord. That's where you start. You must have a reverence for the Lord. You certainly must have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you must have a willingness to go to God and ask God for it. This is one of the great benefits that we have in the grace age. We can go directly to God and ask him for wisdom when we're going through troubles and trials. We find ourselves surrounded by difficulties that can affect us in different ways. We can begin to feel guilty or confused or afraid. We may be intimidated. We can become emotional. And it's in those very moments when we need to be going to God and asking him for his wisdom. This was a horrible thing that happened this afternoon. And you're going to hear a lot in the news. What are we going to do? How are we going to solve this? Where are we going to turn for answers to this? I'm going to tell you what you'll not hear. You'll not hear, we need to go to God. Something's gone wrong. We need to go to God and we need to ask God for his wisdom and for his help. That's what we need to do. And there are four realities that James brings up in asking for this kind of wisdom. Reality number one, you must ask God for it. Let him ask of God. Because he's the only one who's the source. He's the only one who can give wisdom to cope with troubles and trials in life. This is one of the major problems of our world. It's one of the major problems that most people have. They're running around looking for answers and solutions to anyone but the one person who can give them answers and solutions. People look for solutions to their pressures and problems. They'll talk to everybody but God. And God says, I'm the one you need to be talking to here. Because I'm the one who can give you this. And it must be aggravating for God. It must be aggravating for God to see his people running around trying to find solutions to their problems, talking to everyone but him. He sees people looking for solutions by taking pills or drinking alcohol or taking drugs Or they'll run to some doctor who'll put them on some antidepressant drug without any thought of, you know, maybe I ought to get down on my knees and spend just a little more time with my God asking him for his wisdom and his help. As Dr. George Sweeting said, they look everywhere for wisdom except in the right place. And the believer who's going through trials must himself ask God for wisdom. It's fine to ask others to pray for us when in trouble, but man, you got to be on your knees praying yourself. Or you're never going to get the wisdom of God. It's that simple. In fact, I'll show you that grammatically in just a moment. And there are different words that are used for ask. This word here means you need to go to God and petition him for this. His people need to be willing individually to go to the Lord and make a specific request of God themselves for his wisdom. So the believer who's going through difficulties and troubles and trials has the responsibility to go to God and specifically ask him to give him wisdom. And by the way, it's not a bunch of religious works that is going to bring about the wisdom of God. It's prayer. It's prayer. Dr. McGee said, I often knew I needed wisdom in my life. He said, when I was pastoring a church, he said, I would meet with all kinds of people. And he said, I didn't know what those people wanted, really. He said, some of them could look at you and you'd think, oh, this will turn out to be a good friend, when behind the scenes they were anything but that. So he said, I would find myself in difficult circumstances. He had a pretty big church in California, and he said, I would ask God, give me wisdom to discern who's my friend and who's my enemy. Let me see it clearly. He said, more than once, God answered that prayer. He went to the right source to ask for wisdom. He went to God. The second reality is a believer can know that God gives wisdom generously to all who ask. He says, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously. God is making a promise here to his people. If you will come to me and you'll ask me to give you wisdom, I promise you I'll answer that. And the participle give is present tense, meaning I'll continually give it. If you continually come and ask me for wisdom, I will continually give you wisdom time and time again. See, God is a giving God. He's a gracious God. And what you do see here is wisdom is, in fact, a gift from him. He has to give it. You can't find this in some course. You have to get this from the Lord. And God promises his people, I'll give my wisdom to all who ask, and I'll be generous in giving it. In fact, the adverb generously means that God will be magnanimous with every single believer who asks for his wisdom. The real big personal question here is, do you ask him for wisdom when you are in troubles and trials? Do you ask him? He promises he'll give it to you. And he doesn't put a bunch of conditions on it. He just basically says, if you ask, I'll grant it to you. He doesn't say if you've never blown it, or if you've been real good, or if you deserve it. He says, no, if you will admit you don't have this, and you'll come to me and you'll ask me for it, I will liberally give to any person who asks. Now, it's true, if the reason for our trouble is something we've been doing or saying ourselves that is sinful, and then we go to God and we ask him for wisdom, probably he's going to convict us of exactly what the issue is. But even that is part of getting wisdom, because we can experience the generous grace and forgiveness of God if we ask him for wisdom and he convicts us of that. So what James says is you must ask God, and God will generously give wisdom to those who ask. And thirdly, the believer can know that his wisdom will be given without reproach to those who ask. He says that in verse 5, and he will give this wisdom without reproach. What this means is that God delights it when his people come to him and ask for wisdom. He doesn't hesitate to give it. Think of your own children or grandchildren. If they come to you and they ask you, what should I do here? What would God want me to do here? Would you belittle them for that? Wouldn't you be thrilled at the thought that they're asking you for wisdom in what God would have them do? I mean, wouldn't that just thrill you? It thrills God. God delights it when his people come to him and ask for wisdom. He does not hesitate to give it. He never mocks his people. He doesn't laugh at them. He doesn't deride them. He doesn't hold them in contempt. He doesn't reproach them for talking to him in times of trouble. He knows what we're made of. He knows exactly what we need. And he loves us to come to him and ask him for wisdom and for help. We do not need to feel like there's something wrong with us when we talk to God about our need for his help. As Dr. Bloomberg said, God will not belittle us for our stupidity. The believer who asks God for wisdom will never end up being a reproach to God or to others. And if we go to the Lord and ask for his wisdom, he's not going to hold our previous failures or lack of wisdom against us. This is grace, by the way, in James. This is amazing grace. God's promising, if you'll come to me and you'll ask me for my wisdom, I'll generously give it to you. Fourthly, the believer can know with certainty God will give wisdom, and he says, and it will be given to him. Now, the pronoun you that is in the first part of verse 5 is plural. The pronoun him in the last part of verse 5 is singular. So what this means is that God is addressing everybody. He's addressing believers, all the brethren. But what he's saying by the use of that singular pronoun is, this is an individual matter. You'll have to come to me yourself, and you'll have to ask for wisdom if you want that. Now, what exactly will be the wisdom God will give? Will he give the specific course of our life? Will he just lay it out for you? Will he give us a complete understanding of everything that's going on in our world? I mean, Job didn't even have that. He was the most righteous man on the face of the earth. Is he going to give total and complete clarity to every decision that we ever make in life? I think what God means by this is, I'm going to grant you the ability in every context of life to have a wisdom that not only copes with what is going on, but also develops in a God-honoring way in view of what is happening. I will give you a wisdom to endure and to develop in grace so that you lack nothing. And when you have that kind of wisdom, that's where you can begin to find joy in the midst of trouble. We actually, in times of trouble, can go to the Lord, asking him for his help and wisdom, knowing that he will intervene in our behalf, knowing he's promised to give us wisdom to develop us in the course of life. Which brings us to James' second theme, God's people must ask God for wisdom with proper faith that does not doubt. He says in verse 6, but if you're going to ask for this wisdom, but he must ask in faith, without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind, for the man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. The key ingredient to this kind of prayer is faith. There's really just one condition that's necessary for tapping into the wisdom of God, and that's faith. You have to go to God and ask him for it, not doubting that he'll give it to you. You must have an unswerving faith here. Now, faith is the key factor in our relationship to the Lord. We know that without faith, it's impossible to please God as a believer. So faith becomes the key principle of our entire life. We believe all kinds of things, but when it comes to God, faith is that which links us to him. And when we go to God believing that he's capable of doing what we ask him and need him to do, that is the kind of faith he's looking to see. And there's one critical fact about faith that God asks us to have in order to get his wisdom and receive the wisdom that James is talking about, and that fact is, you must ask in faith without doubting. without doubting. Now, Luther, who didn't even like the book of James, said pastors need to teach their people that prayer God's going to answer does demand a faith, and you can't be doubting that God can answer the prayer, or you may as well not pray. When we're sailing along in life, it's easy to trust God. But when things get difficult and hardships come, that's when we see how much we trust God and His Word. We'll see what we're made of, and we'll see whether or not we trust Him enough to ask Him for help and wisdom. This is the way God wants us to operate. He wants us to ask Him for wisdom when we're going through difficulties. He wants us to ask in faith without any doubt that He's able to give us the wisdom. And we're not talking here about saving faith. These are believers. They'd already believed in Jesus Christ. We're talking here about a sanctifying faith that does not flinch when it comes to realizing God is capable of granting us wisdom to develop in anything. He's able to see us through. We're to ask God with a mind that's not divided. It's a mind that makes decisions and judgments that I'm going to believe God. And the Word clearly has in mind that view, your mind rather than emotions. You cannot have a divided mind. You cannot have divided attitudes when you pray. You must not lack confidence in God's ability to answer your prayers, or there's no point. When we're going through difficulty and hardships and the storms of life and the emotions surge, what God wants us to do is get on top of your mind. Get a grip on your mind. Start thinking right about me. Think right about me theologically. Think about what I can do for you, the power that I have, and then come to me and ask. You come to me and ask for wisdom and ask for help. You must have a mind, he says, to truly believe God and not doubt. And there are three reasons why one must ask without doubting, because one who doubts is like an unstable sea. That's what he says in verse 6. One who doubts is like the surf of the sea. We've just seen what hurricanes can do. The winds blow and howl. There's no stability to the sea. There's no certainty to the sea. When you watch the sea, it has a constant moving up and down, no stability whatsoever. That's a perfect picture of somebody who wavers in their faith before the Lord. They're up and down. No stability, no certainty. They may be on your side one day and on somebody else's side the next day. I mean, they surge all over the place. They surge one way one day, a different way the next day. Kent Hughes, who's written a good commentary on the book of James, says one time he was out on Lake Michigan. And he said that Lake Michigan has no normal wave patterns. He said when Lake Michigan gets rough, it's serious. He said the waves go up and down, but then they go sideways and they swirl and there's just no stability to them. He said you can hardly control your boat if you get into that type of storm out on Lake Michigan. A doubting man is just like that. I mean, a doubting person's all over the place. You never know where he really stands. You never won't know where she really stands, or you don't know where they're going to end up either, because they don't have any stability to them. They're just like an unstable sea. Secondly, one who doubts can't expect to receive anything from the Lord. Verse 7 says, "For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord." James gets real personal here. And here's what he says. You go to God and pray doubting, you'll not receive anything from God. You've got God's word on that. One time someone said, "God doesn't ever answer my prayer." I said, "With your attitude, he never will." "Why would he?" "That's your view. I'll pray, but he'll never answer my prayer." You need to pray expecting he is going to answer the prayer. Especially when you're asking him for wisdom. Wisdom in the midst of troubles and trials. This kind of person who prays doubting cannot expect God will ever answer their prayers. He says, James says, he's not going to receive anything from the Lord. Anything. And thirdly, one who doubts, this is pretty powerful in verse 8, is unstable in all his ways. Verse 8 says, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Do you see that? A double-minded man who does not trust God, does not trust the scriptures, is unstable in all his ways. It doesn't just affect his prayer life. This affects all of his life. A double-minded person is unstable in every area of life. You can't depend on them. You don't know where they're going to be tomorrow. You don't know if they're going to be for you or against you. I mean, you just don't know because they're up and down. A double-minded man who does not trust the Lord is unstable. You cannot face two opposing things at the same time. And that word double-minded means a man of two minds, person of two minds. A double-minded people are like yo-yos. One minute they're up, the next minute they're down. You can't depend on them. They'll stand strong emotionally one moment, then they're out in orbit the next moment. I mean, they're just all over the map. Double-minded people are unstable. They have two minds. They go talk to someone believing something one day, then they get confused and they're talking to somebody else. They believe something else the next day. I was driving a couple days ago home, and this crazy squirrel ran right out in the middle of the road as I'm going. And I don't want to hurt God's animals. I really don't. I'll do everything I can to keep that from happening. But the squirrel runs right out in front of my car and then turns to run back. So I'm going to go, turns around and runs the other way again, back in front of my car. And I have to slam on my brakes. He almost got killed. Just a double-minded squirrel. He couldn't determine which way to go. People who are double-minded are like that. They can't figure out which way to go. They're fickle. They're unstable. They're unreliable. They run hot one minute, cold the next. You can't count on them. You just can't count on them. To follow the word of God, you can't count on them to get down on their knees and ask God for wisdom, believing he'll give it. You cannot count on them when you're in battle. You cannot count on them on being on your side. You can't count on them to follow the words of God because they are unstable in all their ways. And God said, I'm not about to give my precious wisdom to those kinds of people. I'm not going to answer their prayers. I'm not going to give them wisdom. Double-minded people, frankly, make God sick. One of the great privileges we have as believers is to ask God for wisdom when we're in trouble. About 2 months ago, Mary and I went through a major heavy trial. We kept it pretty quiet. Only a couple people in this church know anything about this. We didn't know why. We didn't know what it was all about. We sure didn't know how we were going to resolve it. What we did know is we needed to pray. And pray we did. We prayed together multiple times every day. Every day. And we asked God for wisdom and we asked him for help. We prayed separately, individually, every day. Get down on our knees and pray. About 2 months later, God answered that prayer. It was amazing. And the day he answered it, we went to God and we prayed and we wept. It was one of the most special moments of our lives. The truth is, it was trial. It was a trial, big time. It was trouble. It drove us to pray. But you know what we saw in this? We saw God answer that prayer, and it was glorious. We can look back on that tonight and say, man, it was good to have gone through that. If you're in need of wisdom, if you're in need of help, there's a God who's willing to give you help and give you wisdom. Go to him and ask him. He will generously give it to you. He's a generous God. He's a gracious God. He stands ready to help his people. And I'll tell you this. If we're going to finish this life in a way that's unashamed, if we're going to finish this life in a way that's pleasing to him, that can cope with this world, we are going to need the wisdom of God. The question is, will you ask God to give you that wisdom? May we pray. Our Father, we thank you for the wonderful provisions of grace that you've given us in this dispensation that enables us to go to you in prayer. What a blessing that is. We acknowledge tonight we need thy wisdom. Our great desire in life is that we finish before you unashamed, we finish pleasing to you. And this world is getting tough. It's deranged, it's depraved. To have a victorious life in this world demands your wisdom and demands your help. We pray that you would grant that to us. Thank you that you're a gracious God and a patient God. We know that's true because you put up with us. I pray that we would develop in wisdom, and I pray this week for this flock. I pray in the days to come when they find themselves in situations where they're in need of wisdom, they wouldn't be talking to everybody else, but they'd come right to you and talk to you. And when they do that, Lord, I pray you open up your listening ear, grant them wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen.